Well, thank you, men, for that song. Thank you, Pastor Dave, for the reading. You know, it's interesting how the Lord works a lot of times when it comes to special music. It's always been something that's kind of tickled me as a preacher, is to see God know how to orchestrate, or how God's going to orchestrate everything from the hymns to the special music. I didn't pick the hymns this week, and they were perfect as well as the special, and I'm sure they probably planned on that special a few weeks ago, not knowing what I was going to preach on this morning, and yet that song was perfect for what we're going to talk about today, and being the light of Christ. Being the light of Christ, really focusing on the importance of our testimony. And we can see that in that song, the importance of wading out into that water, going deeper into serving God and living for God and being a testimony for God. So I just always appreciate a lot of times what the special is and how it kind of relates. My wife, times she would sing before one of my sermons, and she would always say, "Well, what are you preaching on?" I say, "Something about Jesus." So that might have been a little broad for her to pick what song to sing. But I actually like that. The reason why I said that was because I wanted to just see God work. See, you know, what God put on her heart to sing. And I tell you what, I can't tell you, 9 times out of 10, if not 10 out of 10, I would just see God put the perfect song on her heart to sing. And it went perfect with the Word of God and what we were preaching on. And I appreciate the men in that song. Matthew chapter 5, verse 12 through 25. So going into, or we're going into this, this is the second part of the series of the Sermon on the Mount. And last week we looked at Jesus and how he went to all Galilee teaching and preaching and healing, and his fame grew. And so those that followed him and disciples, the multitude was great. As they followed him to this mountain where he began to preach this powerful sermon. And last week we looked at the Beatitudes, which focuses on supreme blessedness, supreme exaltation, supreme happiness, divine joy. And then looking at the passage here that we read a little bit last week, starting in verse 3 in Matthew chapter 5, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, and wade into the water, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let's stop and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. Lord, I thank you for using us in a great way, Lord, for the cause of Christ. I pray that as we walked in this morning, everyone here not only came to worship you, but also came open to whatever your word and your spirit has for us. Maybe it's to encourage us in some way. Maybe it's to convict us in some way. Maybe our testimony hasn't been shining bright. Maybe we haven't been wading into the water trying to do what's right for you. Maybe we haven't really focused on the importance of our testimony and how it speaks to those around us, lost or brothers and sisters in Christ. So Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon me this morning. I pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that your Spirit and your Word would speak to hearts this morning. I pray that we would all walk out of here today not only realizing the value of our testimony, but then embracing that and saying, you know what? I have no idea who my life is affecting. I have no idea whose eyes are watching me, and I'm committing to being a light for Christ. So Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon us this morning, and I pray once again you'd be glorified by everything that is said behind this pulpit today. We love you and thank you. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Being the light of Christ. You know, Jesus, remember, going back to last week a little bit, was teaching because there were four major Jewish religious groups. We're all familiar with the Pharisees and many of the Sadducees, but also the Essenes and the Zealots. And he was teaching on this transformation of the inner person. And that was a mindset that was foreign to many of them. Because it was always about this outward holiness, how people perceived us, and not so much the transformation of the inner person and that coming to the outside for all to see. Because that's where you know it's genuine, when it comes from the inside out, amen? You know, through the teaching of Jesus and these Beatitudes, Jesus shows, as we talked about last week, blessed are they that have spiritual desire. Blessed are they who have spiritual fullness, and blessed are they who make spiritual sacrifice. Which leads us to today being the light and the importance of our testimony. You know, Jesus finishes the Beatitudes talking about the blessed who withstand persecution for the cause of Christ. We talked a little bit, I think, over the last few weeks about persecution, that it comes in many forms. It can come from physical persecution. It could be emotional persecution. We saw Paul. He was persecuted and spent much time in prison. So it can mean imprisonment, I'm sure, and many different countries where Christianity is not accepted. I'm sure there's many Christians for the cause of Christ that have spent many a day or year in prison. But it doesn't just stop there. Persecution can be, as Jesus talks about here, it can be that someone treating us badly or maybe saying something false about us. Verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, persecution comes in many different forms. And I can tell you that, you know, yeah, we can sit there and look at being persecuted physically or maybe emotionally. But I tell you what, you know, being treated badly doesn't feel good, does it? If anybody's really, you know, maybe been someone who's knocked on doors and been treated badly, it doesn't feel real good. Maybe you've been treated badly in the workplace. Maybe you've had people say things that were false about you. You know, those persecutions don't feel real great either. I found this to be interesting, and I thought you might hear about it. And again, I think this really kind of works in perfect for what the men sang about this morning. Wading into the water, getting deeper, doing what's right, being faithful, being a true or genuine Christian. Amen. One Sunday morning during a service, a 2,000-member congregation was surprised to see two men enter, both covered from head to toe in black and carrying submachine guns. One of the men proclaimed, "Anyone willing to take a bullet for your country's freedom and the living God upon which it was founded, remain where you are." Immediately, the choir fled. The deacons fled, and most of the congregation fled. Out of 2,000, there were only around 20 remaining. The man who had spoken took off his hood, looked at the preacher, and said, "Okay, Pastor, I got rid of all the hypocrites. Now you may begin your service. Have a nice day." And the two men turned and walked out. And you really almost can't help to laugh at that story. But as I read that, what came to my mind was, in how many churches would that happen? In how many churches would people just flee? I heard of another situation where there's a church, I believe, in Mexico, and someone did come in and with every intention to kill and asked for any to renounce Christ. And even the pastor did. But a 9-year-old didn't. And a 9-year-old was killed. And that pastor had to live with that their entire life. That a 9-year-old had a greater stand for Christ than a pastor. You know, Jesus is talking about persecution. Blessed are ye for those who persevere for Christ's sake. You know, being a light for Christ first are those who persevere in Christian influence. Christian influence. Looking in our text again, in verses 12 through 16. As I say verse 12, remember this. My boys just turned 12 yesterday. Both of them. And both of them are going to be 13 in a year. So please pray for us. Almost got two teenagers at the same time. 13. They had a good time. They got pizza and cake, man. They were happy. Pizza and cake. Verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, believers who refuse to quit will influence those around them. The word persevere, it means to continue in a course of action, even in the face of difficulty, or with little or no prospect of success. So in other words, no matter what happens, don't quit. No matter what happens, don't quit. But then we see kind of the flip side of this, and it says, Jesus says, rejoice, in verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So we're to rejoice and be exceeding glad in our persecution. And I know that's kind of another one of those head scratchers, you know, like in James. It says, have joy in our trials and tribulations. And it's kind of like, oh, how do you do that? Well, in James we know, because if we have patience, then it'll increase our faith. So we know that having joy in our trials and tribulations, according to the book of James, means that if we do that, if we endure that, if we have joy, it's because we know that ultimately there's going to be a something productive that's going to happen, and that's an increased faith in the Lord. So here we see rejoice and be exceeding glad in our persecution. And when you break that phrase, rejoice and be exceeding glad, in the Greek is karit kai agon. Karit kai agon. Well, if you look at the word karit, what that really reflects is the idea of, in spite of all that you're going through, joy and exaltation is possible. So in spite of what you're going through, joy and exaltation is possible. And then when you look at the last part, and be exceeding glad, it's kai again, which means to leap much. To signify irrepressible gladness. In other words, gladness that cannot be repressed or held down. So basically, when you think about it this way, gladness that you have felt when you have had a child born, or maybe a niece or nephew or a grandchild, you know, kind of that irrepressible gladness. You know, when I was holding little baby Jalen, I'd be careful not to say JJ too much, because somebody came up to me, what was her name? Well, it's Jalen, but to me, it's JJ. And that irrepressible gladness that we felt when we got to see her about a week or two ago. You know, maybe that irrepressible gladness when, you know, your team wins a championship. I heard some incredible stories about the Cubs fans who waited over 100 years for them to finally win the World Series. And the irrepressible gladness they had when they finally won the championship. I don't know how many of you remember the Toyota commercial where someone just purchased their new Toyota and they jumped in the air. I'm not jumping in the air because I'm not blowing my Achilles again. But they jumped in the air. You know what? I don't know if I'd be jumping in the air if I all of a sudden committed to 5 years at $400 a month. But they got their new Toyota. Yay! You know, that irrepressible gladness. Well, believers, we need to rejoice the same way, even in our persecution. And why? Because great is our reward in heaven. So just as we see something positive in James when having joined our trials, and something positive is that increased faith in the Lord, we see here that if we have irrepressible gladness over our persecution, it's because the positive is great as our reward in heaven. I've heard stories about those that have won championships, coaches and players. And they've talked about how the trophies and the rings and those sort of things just collect dust. But when you think about our reward in heaven, it's going to shine for all eternity. Our reward in heaven will shine for all eternity. And we see this incentive for rejoicing and being exceeding glad in our persecution. But there's also another incentive that we need to think about. And that's our influence of others here on earth. You know, this lost world is watching us, and they're wanting to see how we handle our trials and our tribulations and our suffering. And I spoke at the senior center a week or so ago, and as we were talking about prayer requests, one gentleman said, you know, why do we go through suffering? He was talking about all the different ailments that him and his wife are going through. Why are we going through suffering? And someone else said there, because of this church, trying to refrain from saying names so I don't embarrass people, said, a lot of times the Lord allows us to go through suffering so that we can glorify the Lord. I didn't have to say it. He took my answer. And so we can glorify the Lord. You know, we're being watched. And a lot of times, even when we go through trials and tribulations and suffering and persecution, the world is watching how we handle it. Turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 54, we know this is what? The stoning of Stephen. Acts 7, verse 54. It says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Of course, we know Saul is Paul, right? And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, and they stoned Stephen and called upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Stephen's crying out to God. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You know, Stephen, in his having peace about, listen, I'm sure that he probably could have thought of a million different ways to be put to death. Being stoned was probably not really on the top of his list. Being persecuted that way. But I believe that he had a peace because A, he knew that there was going to be rewards for his service in heaven. But I think he also knew that there was an eternal influence about him being sacrificed or being persecuted that way, and then having the right mindset and speed and spirit in his heart. You know, who was there? Well, we know it was the Apostle Paul. And I truly believe that the persecution that Stephen went through had an eternal influence on Paul. So looking back in our text here as we progress, look at verse 13 as we start seeing a different picture here when it comes to our influence and our testimony. Verse 13, ye are the salt of earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You know, salt had great value. Obviously, it has great value for one reason that mostly we know, and that's for taste. You know, we were at the PMI dinner, and it was a great dinner, and they had turkey and chicken and stuffing and mashed potatoes and all that good stuff that we all love. And the one thing that get passed around our table, pass the salt, pass the salt, pass the salt, pass the salt, right? You know, salt has had a great importance, but not just taste, but also then to preserve food. It had great value, and what he's saying here is, if we are like that, if we are salt, and we want to have great value, we have to cherish our testimony. Because if our testimony loses its value, then we can be basically worthless for the cause of Christ. We're the salt. And just like he's saying here, listen, we can't let the salt lose their value. We have to realize that when it comes to the salt of our lives, the testimony of our life, we can't lose our value. You've heard people probably say you never get another chance at a first impression, right? You never get another chance at a first impression. I'd like to think about that in a way with our testimony. Because once we heard our testimony, it can take a lifetime to rebuild it. You've probably seen people hurt their testimony. And hopefully they eventually come back to God and they have a desire to come back to Him. And it just takes a very long time for them finally to rebuild their testimony. So we have to realize the importance of our testimony and that we need to value it. You know, our testimony must have value to those around us. Must be different. We must glorify the Lord with our lives. But then believers who refuse to quit will also influence those who are watching them. We see here in verse 14 another picture here. Verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. You know, I don't know how many of you have done a plane ride at night. And when you're going over like a major city, or maybe it's a city that you're getting ready to land in, and you kind of look out the window, see all the lights in the city. It's just a glorious, glorious sight. But also the picture of, you know, I don't know how many have been, I'm sure everyone here has probably been in a place where we've lost your power at night, how important that candle is. Light some candles up so we can see in the house. So we have a picture here of something glorious when it comes to our testimony, that it should shine brightly for all to see, whether it's all in the house or even outside of that in a greater extent. We need to shine brightly for the Lord. I'm sure if I started singing this song, everybody would know it, right? This little light of mine, right? I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. That needs to be our lives, that we need to be the salt and have value, but then also we need to be a light that draw others to Christ. And unfortunately, there are too many believers today that are quitting on the Lord. That light of perseverance must shine brightly to glorify our Father in heaven. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to go ahead and pull this one out real fast. I'm much of my time, but I do want to hit on Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Because this is a passage that always, I guess you could say convicts me, or at least keeps me mindful of how valuable our testimonies are. And it also reminds me a lot of things, and I think this is something I tried to remind myself of often when we were working at Comerica Bank and realizing that we were surrounded by a large group of people that did not know Christ. And Kathy and I's prayer every time before we went into work was that, let us be a light. Let us glorify you, Lord, in this place. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, wherefore, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that was so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And we start getting ourselves to the place where we're forgetting how much we're being watched and how important our testimony is and that we persevere and have endurance for Christ. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Read verses 1 through 3 and think about what Jesus Christ did for us and that because of that we should be the light for Christ. Verse 16, before I switch on over to the next point, and let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Second, to be a light for Christ are those who persevere in Christian doctrine. Who persevere in Christian doctrine. Looking at verses 17 through 22, it says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And that's kind of a reference to the Hebrew, because those jots and tittles are pretty important when it comes to vocabulary and vowels and that sort of thing. So it kind of gives you a better perspective there, thinking back to the Hebrew. I was talking to Pastor Philip about that, and that verse kind of comes to life a little more when you start studying Hebrew. Verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, which is basically insults, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. You know, believers who refuse to quit will be able to teach sound doctrine to those listening to them. Sound doctrine is sound biblical teaching. And this was another time where loyalty to the Mosaic law faith in Christ was something that was addressed. This debate between the law and faith in Christ. And obviously these groups that we just mentioned clung to the Mosaic law. And it's interesting here in verse 17 that Jesus says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. You know, throughout the New Testament, this debate between loyalty to the law and grace of God through Jesus Christ and faith in Christ, they continue to go back and forth. And for the sake of time, I'm going to go ahead and read Romans 8, 1 through 6. You don't have to turn there. Just listen. Romans 8, 1 through 6. Because there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, but walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know, there were many false doctrines that were taught due to this loyalty to the law or works mentality, where there was two main purposes for the law. Now, obviously, there was many different purposes, and we could go through, you know, forgiveness through sacrifice and offerings and that sort of thing. But the two main purposes are this: to reveal the holy character of the nation of Israel and to set them apart from other nations. And then second, to reveal the sinfulness of man. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Excuse me. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. You know, God never intended man to live by the law, but to expose our lack of perfection, to expose the fact that ultimately we are sinners, and to show us, to show the sinner the need of the Savior. The word law in Hebrew is Torah, which means instruction, but then in the verb form it is yara, which is to shoot for. Law in the Greek is nomos, which is a rule governing one's actions. So basically it's this: the law is to point us to Christ. It's to show the sinner the need of the Savior. That is the purpose of the law, but they continually had this debate back and forth, and Jesus is trying to explain this important instruction. Remember, it's the transformation of the inner person, not what looks good on the outside. And I appreciate the Way of the Master. It's a program that is headed up by Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron. Many of you know who Kirk Cameron is. And it's a program that utilizes the Ten Commandments. Because more times than not, when you go to someone and you talk about Christ and you tell them you're sinners, where they say, "I'm not a sinner. You know, I don't commit murder. I don't do these things." And they use the Ten Commandments to show that, yes, we're all sinners. They were told a lie? Yep. How many lies have you think you told? A few thousand in your lifetime? That means you're a liar. Ever stole anything? Maybe just one thing? Well, yeah, maybe had a gun. Okay, well, you're a thief. You know, you're an adulterer at heart. And they use the Ten Commandments to show people that don't think that they're sinners, that they're sinners. And then they go to judgment and they say, you know, if God's holy and righteous, and He's a righteous judge, is He going to let you into heaven? And see their face go from, "Oh, this is all funny," to, "Whoa, I'm going to stand before judgment one day, and I'm a sinner, and that sinner, sin separates me from God," and then they go to the cross. Now, the law was to draw us to the cross. You know, believers who refuse to quit will be able to lead the lost to the doctrine of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation through Christ. Jesus fulfilled the law here. Going back to verse 17, He goes, "Think not that I am to come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus came to fulfill the law because He was the only one able to. He was the only one able to live a perfect life. And so he was able to fulfill the law with his life, but then died on the cross for us because we weren't able to. We're not able to. He died and paid the penalty because man broke the law. Jesus drives his teaching home with the reference to outward holiness and evil speaking, again, with the focus of transforming the inner person and not focusing on what's on the outside. Third, being the light for Christ, are those who persevere in Christian standards. Persevere in Christian standards. Look at verse 23 through 25 as I finish up. He says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thou brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift before the altar and go thy way first and be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agreeing with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. You know, the believer who refused to quit will be glorified by the Lord in our forgiveness. You know, I know a lot of times when it comes to our testimony, we have probably a lot of things prioritized. I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do this. I'm going to make sure my testimony shines bright in this area. But we have to embrace the Christian standard of forgiveness and reconciliation. You know, I know we have a lot of different mindsets of what we're going to do when it comes to our testimony. And yes, it's important that we keep His commandments, because Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. But you also have to remember the important standard of forgiveness, because we know what forgiveness is, don't we? Believers know what forgiveness is, and it's a standard that we must express to the lost world. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, last one, I promise. Ephesians chapter 4. It's important that we embrace the standard of forgiveness and reconciliation, because we get to enjoy that ourselves with the forgiveness that we get from the Father. Because we know what true forgiveness is, that's a standard that we must express. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, because we are forgiven, we know what forgiveness truly is, because we are being forgiven for all of our sin. Because we know what forgiveness is, we should also forgive those who fail us. I mean, yes, forgiveness, as I talked a little bit, I think, about last week. You know, forgiveness is for us as the believer. Okay, forgiveness, first of all, embrace this. Forgiveness is important for us as believers because it's our relationship with the Heavenly Father. Even if that brother and sister in Christ or that family member has not come to us and asked for forgiveness, we need to forgive them anyway. Because that keeps us right with the Lord. We saw that here in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you from all malice. That's why we need to forgive. So we make sure that we are in a right place with God. Now the Holy Spirit can dwell and really comfort in our hearts and our lives. But we also need to express that forgiveness to others. It needs to be something that we show. It's important for the lost to see this, but it's also important for believers to see this as well. You know, this is a standard that the world may not truly understand, but it's something they must see clearly in the lives of believers. You know, Jesus states the importance of forgiveness and reconciliation here at the end of this passage. even over our gift to the Lord. That's how important it is. That even over our gift to the Lord, that we are forgive and reconcile with brothers and sisters in Christ. It has precedence over that. I know we have our priorities set more times than not when it comes to our testimony, but we can never underestimate the importance of forgiveness and reconciliation with our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, Jesus begins this powerful Sermon on the Mount teaching on our desire, our spiritual desire, but then our Christian influence. The importance of perseverance. And remember, perseverance is this, a continued course of action even in the face of difficulty. We need to persevere in our influence, in our teaching, in our standards. And the one thing that I've embraced about the teachings of Jesus is that's exactly that. He's teaching us. And I don't know how many, there's probably some of here have probably been teachers, and I've been a teacher several years in my ministry, in my experience in ministry. And, you know, it's not always up to the teacher, isn't it? I always asked my students, I can teach you the best I can, but what are you going to do with it? Are you going to apply it? Are you going to learn from it? And that's my thought here. We got these precious teachings from Jesus. What are we going to do with what we're being taught? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today.